Well, after the Jews rejected the message, or many of the Jews rejected the message that Paul was given, he took it to the Gentiles. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. Today we're going to discover the Bible. Acts chapter 18 is what we're focusing on. It is a good day to read the Bible, so stay with us. We'll do that in about 3 minutes' time. Right now, Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Today I'm going to be taking a look at an artifact pertaining to the time period of Acts and the Apostles that has quite a bit of controversy swirling around it. Ryan?
Today I'm talking about Timothy, who is one of Paul's most trusted associates.
All right, very good. Look forward to that. Janice, what are you doing?
Today's segment is Do Your Best.
All right, so get your Bible guide out. If you don't have one, don't worry. We'll tell you how you can get one in a moment. And let's open the most important book of all, the Bible. Let's listen to Acts chapter 18 as we learn about Paul the Apostle and his work in the city of Corinth.
Acts 18, 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11.
You know, Paul's missionary journeys are absolutely fascinating, and they're interesting because we go through the ancient cities. And one of the ancient cities that we're going through is a city he spent a year and a half in. It is Corinth. Corinth is fascinating. Corinth was an interesting city. And rather than a city of nice places, it was actually a city of dark places. Yet in this darkness, God spoke to Paul. And God told him, he said, "I have many people in this city." The Lord always seems to have good people in the midst of those who are really evil. God displays the best of who he is and what he has done for us in the midst of deep darkness. Now, we understand this from prophets like Jonah, prophets of Nineveh. Jonah talked about Nineveh, and it was an evil place. Yet it was God who compelled Jonah. He said, "Listen, I want you to go and prophesy to that place." And so the city turned around, and God spared it for 100 years. Well, Corinth was very much like ancient Nineveh. It was a prostitute of cities in the Roman Empire. Now, this was the place from which Paul the Apostle would write two very specific letters to address the troubles of the church, the Corinthian church. It is also the place in which Paul would spend 1.5 years establishing the early church. That's absolutely fascinating because that's specific time in a place like that. The only other place would be Ephesus. This is absolutely amazing. So as we turn our Bible guides, take your Bible guide and turn to, of course, this is Acts chapter 18. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Now, what we've done is we've captured 3 points here in these scripture, in the 11 verses of scripture we're going to study today. This is from Acts 15 to Acts 18. That's our reading today, but we're honing in on chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Very important. And if you don't have a Bible guide, write to us or call us and we'll send you one. Another way you can get it is just remember that it does cost us money to send it to you. So thank you for that. But also keep in mind that you can download it if you go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on the Bible guide. It takes you to the place where you can download it. And thank you very much. Now, Father, we pray today as we read the scripture, we would hear what your Holy Spirit says to us today. Help us not to read into it, but help us to read out of it. I am Jesus, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the first verse. This is interesting. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Now, this is interesting because it takes me to this first point. Listen carefully. The Jews were kicked out of Rome by Claudius, the emperor. Now, God can use people anywhere, even in the government, to build his kingdom. God can use people anywhere, even in the government, to build his kingdom. There are people that I grew up in church, and there are people who are against getting involved in the government. There are people who are absolutely for getting involved in the government. And I say, well, what does God say? What does God tell us to do? And it's clear that government is a part of leadership. So we need to be involved, but we need to pray. We need to recognize there is a heaven above, and there is God's kingdom, which is much higher than the kingdoms of this earth. And we must serve God's kingdom, even if we do so in the place of government positions. Very, very interesting. Now, let's go on to the next scripture. It says, so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue, the gathering place. Every Sabbath, the Jews had a gathering place. And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when there was Silas and Timothy, and when they had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. To the Jews, he said this. But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook off his garment and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this brings me to point two. After the Jews rejected the message of Christ, Paul went to the Gentiles. Now, listen carefully. God will use these shifts in our life and in our churches to establish his kingdom. I like to say it this way. A lot of people define the church as, well, that's the building down there on the corner, and you got to do what they say. No, no, no. You have to do what the Bible says. And if the church down on the corner that looks like a church is not doing what the Bible says, then you have to ask the question, why are you going down there? You need to go where the Bible is taught. You need to go where the Bible is spoken. You need to hear the word of God, beloved. It's very important. God is using this in this time to tell us the truth and to speak his word. Now, let's go on because this is really, really good. It says in verse 7, as we focus on this, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, and who was worshiped God, and whose house was next door to the synagogue, the gathering place. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. People were actually baptized. Now, verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night vision, or in the night by vision. He said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now listen to the last point. Paul spent 1 year and 6 months in Corinth. Paul used his time in Corinth to teach the word of God. What did Paul teach? What did he teach? Now, I want you to really think about this, okay? This is really important. Did Paul teach, you know, pop psychology? Did Paul teach this? No. Paul taught the Bible. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, a very dark place. And he said, I'm bringing you the word of God, and I'm going to teach it. And he did, and that founded the church at Corinth. It's a fascinating place. And by the way, if you've never visited the ancient ruins of Corinth, you should when we get a chance. But beloved, we need to hear this because the word of God is being proclaimed today, not by the people you might think, but by people who proclaim the word of God. And how can you tell? Because you can get a word of God and you can check them on it. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, beloved, God will speak to us today.
As we continue to study through the book of Acts, this time period where the apostles of Jesus Christ become very, very important as they're establishing the church, you and I are going to be taking a look at an artifact that has been through the ringer of controversy in and of itself. Take a look.
James, the brother of Jesus, is mentioned a few times in the New Testament, first as a skeptic of Jesus and then as a changed man leading the Church of Jerusalem. Both non-Christian and Christian sources record that James was killed for his faith on the authority of the Sanhedrin. Josephus says that he was stoned. The Christian sources say he was pushed from the pinnacle of the temple where he was addressing the crowd and then stoned when the fall didn't kill him. In the early 2000s, news broke about an interesting ossuary dated to the time of James that had an inscription reading, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. This erupted the scholarly and popular world into a frenzy of forgery claims, news articles, documentaries, and a famous legal trial. But what do we know about the ossuary? First, the admitted reason that most scholars dislike the ossuary is because it's an unprovenanced artifact. That is, it was not discovered in an official excavation, but was looted and sold on the antiquities market, a fate of countless antiquities that no doubt hold many clues about the past. The issue for scholars is that if they study and promote unprovenanced artifacts, they're fueling looting in which priceless information is lost. If there's a market for unprovenanced artifacts, there will be looters who will supply that market. Not good for historical study. However, when an important artifact comes to light, should it be ignored on the basis of its discovery? There are a few general facts about the James ossuary that are important to know. First, an ossuary was used for secondary burial. A body would be laid out in a tomb and allowed to decompose. Then the bones would be gathered, placed in the stone ossuary, and put to the side of the tomb, allowing for further family burials. This practice had a short life in Jerusalem, lasting from the 1st century BC to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Despite a lengthy legal battle charging the ossuary's owner with forgery, none of the expert witnesses called concluded that the inscription was a forgery, resulting in the owner's acquittal. In fact, two of the world's leading experts in ancient inscriptions from this time have studied the inscription and declared it to be authentic. Other scholars disagree with them vehemently, but they're admittedly not experts in ancient inscriptions. Even with an authentic inscription, the James Ossuary is only potentially the bone box of James the Just. Statistically, it's been concluded that there is at least a 32% probability that there were two James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, living in Jerusalem at the time, and an 18% probability that there were three. Though it is unusual for a family member other than the father to be given to a person in death, meaning there was something special about James's brother Jesus that made him want to be linked with him in death.
Always really interesting to take a look at ancient burial sites and, in this case, an ossuary. The study of ossuaries is really, really interesting. There's quite a few of them from this time period in history, but obviously it's a rarity when it directly relates to a figure that we read about in the New Testament.
This is fascinating, Corey. Once again, we are studying the ossuaries or the tombs of the ancient people. Now, you believe that it is?
I think there's very good evidence for it. So that's
how you're going to say that.
Okay, yeah, like I don't see any reason to discount it. I mean, everyone saw in the segment the different evidences put forward, but I wouldn't say like I'm not staking belief on it, but I think there's really good evidence for it. Yeah.
Well, that's fascinating because in today's world, the information about the disciples of Christ coming forward is really interesting.
It is.
So that's great. Thank you, Corey. Very good. Ryan, go.
All right. Well, today I want to talk about one of the guys in Paul's inner circle, and that, of course, is Timothy. And we first are introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. But what do we really know about him? Well, that's a good question.
In Paul the Apostle's second and last recorded letter to Timothy before his execution in Rome, he writes, "To Timothy, a beloved son." Though Timothy was not really his son, Paul clearly thought of him as such. Indeed, Paul also refers to Timothy as a fellow worker, brother, bondservant, beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and co-equal in the Lord's work. Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and was reared by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois in a godly home, making him a third-generation Christian. The name Timothy is the English form of the Greek name Timotheus, which is the combination of two Greek words, timeo, meaning to honor, and theos, meaning God. Thus, Timothy means honoring God, or honored by God, or in God's honor. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey, which included a stop in Timothy's hometown of Lystra, in what is now Turkey. On Paul's second missionary journey, he would again stop in Lystra, this time to invite Timothy to join his ministerial team and become his fellow companion. Though Timothy, by blood, was only half-Jewish, according to the matrilineal principle of descent, legally he was a Jew. Though he grew up learning and knowing the scriptures, the fact that he was uncircumcised implies that his upbringing was not characterized by a strict observance to the law. Thus, when Timothy accepted Paul's invitation to join him, Paul arranged to have him circumcised, so Jews would have no reason to criticize the half-Jew for refusing to honor God's covenant with Abraham. To his credit, Timothy was obedient, and he became a vital member of Paul's inner circle. Indeed, he was one of Paul's main messengers and problem solvers. In fact, on one occasion, Paul sent Timothy to possibly the toughest church of them all, the Corinthian church in Greece, because here a church member was having sexual relations with his stepmother. "For this reason," wrote Paul, "I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Later, Timothy would become a pastor in Turkey at Ephesus, though Paul's letters to him seem to suggest that he may have become somewhat timid and reluctant to continue in that role. Therefore, though Paul is on the brink of execution, he encourages Timothy in the second letter to remain faithful and continue in all the things which he had been taught. Timothy also, at the request of Paul, apparently visited the apostle in Rome before his execution. Church leaders later wrote that Timothy eventually returned to Ephesus, where he became the first bishop of that church, and where he was martyred in AD 97 during another wave of Roman persecution.
You know, there's a lot of things that we can learn from Timothy, but one is to never, ever underestimate the influence or the importance of women. Notice that Timothy was raised up in the faith, not by his father, but by his mother and his grandmother. So this is a really good reminder to all you godly and faithful women out there. Never underestimate yourself. You are such an influence to your kids.
I think it's important to remember in the world that we live in, I mean, everybody was fighting about liberation and all of that for the last 30, 40 years, or 50 years, actually, maybe more than that. But we lose the idea of understanding the difference between the roles and the difference between equality. There is no difference in terms of equality between men and women, but the roles are different.
That's right, yeah.
And as human beings, we see each other and our roles are different, and we see that. So that it's not that we are downplaying anything, although some people have, and that's a mistake. The equality is there. And by the way, Jesus Christ appeared to women first after his resurrection.
He did, yeah. Well, God designed the family, right? That's the ideal unit. He designed the family with a mother and a father, right? Both rearing the children, right? And then the grandchildren and so on, right? So that's the sort of ideal godly picture. Unfortunately, in this world that we live in, the world of sin, there's a lot of broken homes. And so, you know, we have to kind of deal with that.
The late Dr. Dobbins said this, and he talked about this. I remember listening to him in the 1970s when he had the radio program at that time called Focus on the Family. It still is today. But he was talking very specifically about the mother and the father. And he said, you have to come together because the children need a good understanding of what that means to be mother and father, and the roles are different. And of course, he went on to be with the Lord earlier, but earlier this year. But it's really interesting to hear that God's ways are still correct. So that's
very true.
Very good. Okay, Janice, go ahead.
They still are and always will be.
In fact, they are.
Always
they will
be. And I can say with quite a good amount of certainty that there's a lot of us and viewers right now that have had mothers and grandmothers that have prayed for them. I know my mother's mother, my nanny, prayed for one of her sons for over 30 years that he would come to know the Lord. And before she passed away very young, she lived to see that prayer come true, that all of her children came to love and serve the Lord. So never stop praying. Moms, grandmas, dads, grandpas, aunts, uncles, children, even praying for your parents. Never stop. It is worth every breath and every moment with the Lord. Well, my title today for my segment was called Do Your Best. Paul was doing what he did best when he was in Corinth. He was preaching the word and bearing or giving witness to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But we learn down by verse 6 that there were those who opposed him and blasphemed. And Paul did what we read about, what Jesus said to his disciples back in Luke 9. Jesus said, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against him. We see here that Paul shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul did not say, well, I guess that's it then. They're not listening. They don't want to receive the word. He did shake out those garments like the dust off of his feet, but he moved on. He didn't stop, and he went to the Gentiles. I thought it was also an interesting side note that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, and the Bible tells us that they had the same occupation, and that was tent making. By trade. Now, Corey, you might know, probably do know a lot more about this than I do, but according to the books that I've read, this refers to work in leather and possibly relating to work in the goat hair cloth that was made in Sicilia, Paul's home region. So we learn later, rabbinic tradition confirmed the importance of teachers having a trade to help support themselves. So this was something that Paul could do on the side to earn extra money so that he would not be a burden to the early church or to anyone that he was staying with. So just some little extra side notes
here. And by the way, let me just interject that. That's what they do in Brazil. The second in line after the United States of America for sending missionaries is Brazil. Mm-hmm. And what they do is they work as they go. So just like the tent maker scripture, that's what they use. Anyway, mm-hmm. go ahead.
Right. No, I just thought those were interesting things and that Paul was doing what he did best. And so my encouragement to each one of us is let's do our best. When we do things, we're to do whatever we're called to do, whatever job that we have is to do our best as unto the Lord, like we are serving the Lord. So I know it's easy to complain and it's easy to grumble. Some days I feel like I could be the president of the grumble and complaining club, to be honest with you. But we need to set our minds and our hearts right, don't we? We need to be thankful to God no matter what circumstance that we're in. Give praise to God because he is worthy of all praise and he will work out the things that are going on in my life and in your life even right now. He will work those things out. He's teaching us along the way. So let's keep our hearts and our minds open to what the Lord is doing, because he always has our good and best intentions for us.
I do want to thank you for joining us today as we've studied through the 18th chapter of Acts. And we need to pray because prayer is a very real part of our daily devotions. We need to do that. Let's focus our mind on God. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that we would continue to do our best to tell people who you are and how you have changed us for the better. And we thank you, Lord, because we're trying to live for you and you will help us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we said together, amen.